Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church Podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
I'd like to ask that you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. I don't know what all you heard me say in that opening. It was wonderful. And it felt like something straight out of the New Testament to watch a young pastor commissioned by a Paul-like figure, a Timothy being called into the work, doing village evangelism to help launch a church plant. It was super sweet. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. And so we're going to work through that section. And I want to read through it, but I want to read through it as I talk through it. So I don't want to read it all in one chunk. So I want to just provide, like we normally do, just kind of a working outline of the passage. Like how can you stay connected to where we're at in the text? Well, here's three points of an outline. First is Philip's work in Samaria. Secondly is Simon's faith in Christ. We're going to talk about him. And then the Spirit's confirmation. So we're going to meet a man named Philip. Philip was very much like Stephen. He was one of the seven Hellenistic Christian leaders among the people that were set apart by the apostles to help meet the daily distribution of the Hellenistic widows. But these men did not just simply meet physical needs. They carried the gospel with them. And they did ministry in the name of Christ, just as Stephen did, who we've had Stephen's cycle in the book of Acts, where he had his ministry, and then he was confronted, and then ultimately he was martyred for the faith. Now we enter into a second cycle, and this is the Philip cycle. Philip is one of those Hellenistic leaders, and he's going around now in a different region than where they had been, because persecution's pushing them out. They were all huddled together in Jerusalem. Persecution came, pushed them into Judea. But now, as we look at verse 4, in Philip's work in Samaria, see where he's at. Verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." I find this really heartening. Those that were scattered, they didn't tuck tail, and they didn't hide, and they just said, "Well, you know what? We're not in Jerusalem anymore. Let's just go to this area, and we'll just keep preaching Jesus." So they were scattered. They went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, when you read a directional language like this, of Philip went down to the city of Samaria, just keep in your mind's eye of geography of Jerusalem kind of on a hilltop or a mountain, and then Samaria is more toward a valley to the north. So when it says he went down, he didn't go south. He actually went north, but he went down in elevation to a city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, we should take just a moment to say, now, where exactly was Philip? What region was he in? Samaria. What do we know about Samaria? Bad, yes. The reason why it was bad, for the Jewish people, they viewed the Samaritans as offensive and as unclean. The reason is that in their history, When the people of God were carried off into exile, the nation state of Israel was in the north, and they were carried off by Assyria, and then Babylon conquered Assyria, and Babylon then took the nation state of Judah into captivity. Everyone gets removed out of the land, and when they come back, those who preserved their Jewish culture, they were the people of God. Those who intermarried with others who occupied their land, they became Samaritans. They were viewed as half-breeds, and there was a strong preference against them if you were Jewish. In fact, in the Gospels, when Jesus was journeying with his disciples, he's like, "We have to go through Samaria," and they're like, "No, we don't. There's plenty of other routes that we can circumvent this." They didn't know Jesus had an assignment with a woman at the well. So here you have Philip. He's preaching the gospel. He's in this kind of mixed blood region. Jewish background, Assyrian background, just kind of this hodgepodge of cultural backgrounds in this area. It says, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. I can't help, just because of what we just experienced, of having a sense of what it was to share with people that were of one accord to listen. The crowds were of one mind. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And there were signs that he was doing. We're not told exactly what those signs were in verse 6. But then in verse 7, it's fleshed out. It says, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was much joy in that city. Essentially, Samaria was a place caught in bondage. There was spiritual oppression, there was sin, there was darkness. The people needed hope, and they needed help. And Philip came, he preached in the name of Christ, he demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit, and God demonstrated his greatness in that region by setting people free. As they placed their faith and trust in Christ, they were set free from things that were holding them in bondage. So much so that in verse 8, it says there was much joy in that city. Perhaps a city that had been joyless for a really long time now has experienced the life that only comes through the gospel and through life in the Spirit. Verse 9, we meet this gentleman named Simon. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Great, 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 great. So you know in verse 6 that they were all in one accord paying attention to Philip? Look at this verse, verse 10. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So what we do know about Simon and this magic that he was performing is this was not just like simple tricks. There was something transpiring and unfolding through him that was wondrous, unusual. And he took all the credit. Look at this title. The man is the power of God that is called great. Does that not just like speak to your human soul? I mean, who doesn't want to be great? Who doesn't want to be LeBron? Who doesn't want to walk into a place and to have someone just, oh, right this way, sir, or right this way, ma'am. Oh, please, please have that best seat. There's something about us as people. We're okay with being great. Simon was very okay with being great. He wasn't just called great. He was called the power of God. Wow. Wow. And verse 11, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So what we have here is the coming together and a confrontation of two sources of power. One is going to be a humanistic power that's fueled by darkness. The other is going to be the power of God through the gospel message and the work of the Holy Spirit. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. I like the reversal. He was the focus of attention for a while, and everyone was amazed with him. Until he witnessed for himself something that he could not do. He cannot turn the heart of a person away from sin by faith into the Son of Christ, the Son of God. People were baptized. People were going public with their faith. proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, not only for the Jews, but also for the Samaritans too. There had to have been this like great celebration and joy-filled occasion where they are restored as the people of God. For decade after decade after decade, they were labeled. But now they've come to realize they have a place in the kingdom of God. Because the good news of Jesus Christ has come to all who would believe. Not just for the Jews, but for the Samaritan too. And instead of being caught up in Simon the magician, they're caught up in the greatness of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And even Simon himself believed. Now I will tell you that there's some debate on whether or not Simon's faith is genuine or not. Luke himself, the author, doesn't question the validity about Simon's faith. And so I'm going to operate from the standpoint of he genuinely trusted in Christ as his Savior. You guys with me? So we left the text and it said he was amazed. Verse 14, new people are introduced into this passage. Up to this point, it's been Philip in Samaria ministering to Samaritans, Simon, this incredible magician who has now come to faith in Christ. But a group of leaders are going to come up or come down from Jerusalem to come and see for themselves what's transpired. It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And we know Peter and John already from the book of Acts. They're kind of the de facto leadership of the apostles. And so they're the authority figures. And so they're coming down from Jerusalem. They're entering into Samaria. It says, verse 15, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So God has ushered in something new for the Jewish people. And when God formed a new path for his people, he gave accompanying signs to them that would validate and prove that this was from his hand. It was a demonstration to the Jewish people that God had done something new. In this case, God has welcomed in Samaritans by faith in Jesus Christ to be part of the kingdom of God. This was new because in the Jewish mindset, the Samaritans had forfeited their part of being part of God's family. Actually, God loves the Samaritan. God rescued the Samaritans who believed in the message that Philip brought to them. And so, there was a delay of the sign of the Spirit that was given that the apostles themselves experienced in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 8, the gospel has come to the Samaritans. They've been baptized in the name of Christ. Yet one thing remains, and it's for them to receive the Holy Spirit. It was God's design to delay the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the apostles could come as eyewitnesses to see that God has indeed ushered in something new. This is not introducing a new practice for churches in all times and all places, that there be a delay of the Holy Spirit that comes with some kind of second filling. This is a specific work of God to fulfill signs that he has done something new. We will see this again in a few weeks. And that's when the gospel goes to not even Samaritans who had ties in Jewish roots, but to Gentiles who had no connection to Jewish roots. But Simon is still there. So the apostles have come down, they've laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit has come, people are filled with joy, they're demonstrating the signs of the Spirit. And then it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So this is where you can wag your head and go, Simon, 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 right? He may have had faith in Christ, but there is still a bondage. Bondage to power. Bondage to influence. We're talking about a man who was known in the region as the power of God. Can you imagine what his walk must have been like? Now he's been humbled. Now he's placed his faith and trust in Jesus, but then he sees a demonstration of power that's different than what he had had before. And he's like, all right, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for me to get what you got? Because I want to be able to do that too. He was still held in temptation's grip and sin's grip to want to be great. He hadn't heard about Ananias and Sapphira, okay? The news hadn't gotten to Samaria about that. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. If you're reading the book of Acts, this is where you go, dun, dun, dun. If you know what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira when Peter is confronting them for lying against God, it costs them their very lives. And he starts out very Peter-like, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. This concluding statement, this is what I'd like for you to underline. This was the summation that Peter had for Simon the magician. Your heart's not right before God. Something is in the way. The verse 22, he says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Your challenge this week is to use gall of bitterness in a sentence. This is a way of saying that you've been poisoned. You've taken into your body something that does not belong, and it's hurting you. In fact, if it stays in you, it'll kill you. You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Maybe we could easily understand this if we knew that his faith in Christ wasn't genuine. But according to the passage, as it reads, there's every indication that his faith was genuine. So this new believer, on the other side of profession of faith, and presumably on the other side of baptism, presumably on the other side of receiving the Holy Spirit, he still doesn't have his heart right before God because something he has allowed to get in the way. Poisoning him, and it's holding him in bondage. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, and that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Again, there's some question about his response here. Peter specifically says, you repent, you cry out to the Lord, you turn from this and pray to the Lord. And Simon says, you do that. So there are some scholars who say that this indicates that he was not perhaps a genuine believer. Church history and tradition will lay Gnosticism, one of the earliest heresies, at Simon the magician's feet, that he was the originator of that heresy. And so church history does not look kindly upon this man. We can't be dogmatic about it, but he is at least an example of someone who had made the profession, who had done the act of obedience of baptism, who had received the Spirit, yet whose heart was not right before God. And that really is the question for us. If we're going to think about a passage and have a message from this passage, that has to be this question. Is your heart right before God today? I don't have the power of God powers at my disposal to look into the into the nook and cranny of your heart. I can't see in there. Is your heart right before God today? Or perhaps has one of these areas of bondage threatening you or worked its way in that is actively poisoning you against the Lord? Here's what threatens to bind us as I look at this passage. There's money, there's power, and there's preference. There's money, and there's power, and there's preference. Pastor Morris Ogenga, he is the Apostle Paul-like figure for the work that's happening in this region of Uganda. It has been his leadership, his faithfulness, and those around him that have helped launch 136 churches. What we got to witness, we got to witness Pastor Morris charge Pastor Samuel in front of his wife. He told him that there will be three threats that will ruin the name of Christ in his ministry. He said it'll be women. He said it'll be money. And he said it'll be pride. And he got in his face and he said, "You will love this woman all of your life. You must." It was like, guys, we were in the New Testament. She's sitting there, you know, on stage, just like, and he is in this young pastor's face. So your heart will chase women. You must refrain and you must love her. Then he talked about money. And he turned to the gathered church and he told them the kind of church that they will be, that they will not charge for prayer. They will not charge for candles. They will not charge for some kind of a blend of ascetic practices with the good news of Jesus. They would give everything for free. And he said, pride. This older, seasoned pastor calling this man to walk faithfully with his wife, to be free of the love of money, and to reject pride. We look at our passage, you have definitely have money here, you have power here. You also have preference. Who hadn't gone to Samaria? Peter and John. They were still in Jerusalem. It's very interesting in the passage. We're going to go back to the passage. It says that when they went to go check on things, they went down from Jerusalem. They did not stop. They did not pass go. They went directly to where the people were with Philip to see for themselves. But look at verse 25. Now when they, Peter and John, had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. But what's the last phrase? Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Do not miss that detail in the passage. Peter and John, they were convinced the gospel had come for the Jews. Then they get confirmation through the Holy Spirit. The gospel includes the Samaritans, and it instantly changes their heart. They're on their way back to Jerusalem, but what do? They go hut to hut. They go, the good news is for the people of this region too. So as we're on our way back up to Jerusalem, we're going to hit a few stops along the way. Their hearts were set right before God. They might have been in bondage to preference. I'd prefer not to go into that region. I prefer not to spend time around those kinds of people. That's my preference. And here you see the power of the Holy Spirit removing that from them. You catch it? For me, it was like, dude! So we have money, we have power, and we have preference, and all of these things can easily work their way into our heart, usually in the form of lack. I don't run into too many people who go, well, David, my problem is I just have way too much power. So much power these days. My biggest problem in life is that my money stacks keep snapping the rubber bands. It's annoying. I have to keep bundling all my money. That's typically not. Could be. But usually our enemy will tempt us with something that's lacking. What's he tempting you that's lacking in your life? There's not a time when he is not actively working against our hearts. You got to pay attention to what you feel like you may be lacking. There's an inherent danger in that. And your heart is on the line. I don't know that maybe I'm not getting the respect I think I need. Not getting the attention. And pride comes in and begins to poison you. I think the first thing to go is joy. It's like the first thing that showed up for the people was joy. That was the outcome. They hear the gospel, they receive it, they find forgiveness of their sin, and there's joy. I think for believers, I mean, Simon, the magician, he was not full of joy. He saw something that he didn't have. He felt like he lacked it. He thought he could pay for it. You've got to be honest with yourself about what threatens to bind you. Peter outlines the way out when we know that bitterness is taking root, when we take stock of our own state of our heart, that we go, man, I haven't felt joyful in a season or in a while. He outlines what to do. It's verse 22. He says, repent therefore of your wickedness. Pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. And we're confident that if that is the condition of our heart before the Lord, he will forgive us. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin. He'll purify you and cleanse you, help you start afresh. The principle of this passage really is this. It's the Holy Spirit who sets people free from the bondage of sin. The Holy Spirit who sets people truly free from sin's bondage. A couple of times, not every time, going hut to hut, there was a countenance change in the people when they were confronted with the reality of their sin, but then the hope that had come through Jesus Christ, and how he, though he had no sin, became sin for them, that in him they might become the righteousness of God. A couple of times, there was just a countenance change. One of gratitude. One of joy. When we left on the very last day from the villages, so on Friday, at the end of our time on Friday, this was before we would show up on Sunday's commissioning of the church. This was our last day to go hut to hut in the village. This is what was waiting for us as we left. We're going down a dirt road. Can you guys see what's there? Can you see it in the back? It was a beautiful end-to-end rainbow. It was end-to-end. And it was just stunning just to reflect on a week of trusting the Lord to do things that most of us had not done. Preaching in prisons, preaching in schools, sharing the gospel house to house. And then as we're going down this road back to our hotel, there's just this reminder. God set his bow in the sky. Take it in for a moment. He's good. He's faithful. Promises never fail. No human power can set the rainbow in the sky. The call this morning, church, is set your heart right before God. Set your heart right before Him. You'll be useful to Him. You'll have something to offer others when you cross their paths and they are kind of caught up in their own bitterness and gall and bondage. When a follower of Christ's heart is set right before the Lord, you have a different kind of lens through which you can see the world. You can see other people. But your heart has to be set right. So today is a day to take stock, to consider what may be threatening your heart, to call it, to identify the areas that you feel you may be lacking, that the enemy is tempting to, for you to seek after something that's not of God. I want to be a church that's full of hearts set right before Him. People who go into different corners of Tomball, Four Corners, Magnolia, Spring, and our hearts are right before God, carrying the hope and the light of Jesus Christ with us wherever we go, ready to encourage, ready to pray, ready to come alongside someone who is caught in whatever has ensnared them. I want to be part of that kind of church. And we will be if our hearts are right before Him.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.